This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. When we come together in corporate worship, we ought to experience conviction of our sin. In God's plan for us, when we repent and confess our sins, God forgives us. When we're cleansed of our sins, God will put our lives to use in His service. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon from Isaiah chapter 6, titled, Worship That Transforms, Part 2. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Isaiah was humbled by a sinful condition. He was cleansed by a compassionate God. And then God says, this coal has touched your lips. Your sin has been atoned for, your guilt has been cleansed, and now you're consecrated for service. And that's the power of worship, to convict us and to cleanse us and to consecrate us. And every week that we come together and we worship this God and we see that beauty and that holiness of God, that should be the effect in our life. And that's where we left Isaiah last Sunday. So what happens when worship has that kind of power in our life? What happens after we see God and we're convicted and then we humble ourselves and we confess who we are and what we're like, and God says, I knew and I've already made a plan for that, and He cleanses us and He consecrates us for service. What happens next? And I want us to see the three things that follow in the chapter. I want us to look at the impact that this kind of cleansing worship has. I want us to see the consequence of that impact on the life of the worshiper. And then I want us to end by looking at the means by which God brings all of this about. And so let's begin this morning by looking at the impact of the kind of worship that we saw in the first half of Isaiah 6. And that impact starts in verse 8. Isaiah saw something in the first half of the chapter. In the second half of the chapter, he hears something. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. And so the kind of worship that we're talking about has a profound impact on the life of the worshiper to shape life and redirect purpose. And that's what we're going to see happening here. And it begins with a gracious invitation. God says, who will I send and who will go for us? Now, I want to point something out to you. I think it's important to note that God is not desperately wringing his hands on the throne, wondering if there's anybody anywhere available to do the little mission that he's got in mind. I've got this mission I'm trying to do, and there are no servants anywhere, and what am I going to do? The seraphs are busy singing. The cosmic forces of heaven are up here. I don't have anybody down there. Is there anybody who will go for me? That's not what's happening here. God is not desperate for servants, and in fact, it might surprise you that God doesn't even need servants. You say, well, how in the world did you get that? Well, listen, just listen to how Isaiah speaks about this. God is very different, Isaiah says, than the gods of the nations who constantly had to be served. They had to be carried about. They had to be served by those who worshiped them. The true God, who is speaking to Isaiah here, made the world and everything in it. Being the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples. This is Paul, centuries later, saying to the people at Athens, the Lord made heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. This is not a God who needs to be served. This is a God who serves. Listen to Mark. Unlike all the other gods who need to be carried about and who need to be cared for and served, this God came down and tabernacled among men, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom to many. That's exactly what Mark 10:45 is all about. And when Isaiah really understands this in Isaiah chapter 64, he says, nobody has ever seen a God like this. Nobody has ever heard of a God like this. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. So whatever's going on here, this is not God desperately needing somebody to go do a mission for him. So if God doesn't need servants, and if God is the one who serves, then what in the world is going on here when he asks the question that he asks here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? And I would submit to you this. God is actually extending to Isaiah a glorious invitation to be a part of one of the most majestic missions ever seen in the universe. This mission for Isaiah may start in the streets of Jerusalem. It may lead through the valley of judgment, but it isn't going to end there. It's going to end in a new Jerusalem. It is going to end in a new heaven and a new earth, and the earth is going to be filled with his glory. Notice what the seraphs were singing back in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Remember, we looked at that text and we're like, how in the world is the earth full of his glory? Isaiah just came out of that earth and it's filled with empty ritual. It's filled with uncertainty. Uzziah has just died. King Jeroboam II, the wicked king of the northern kingdom, has just died. Assyria is back on the march. Egypt is sort of rising up. I mean, how in the world can you look around and say the earth is full of his glory? And you might ask that this morning, how in the world can you think that this earth is full of his glory? And we noted that the seraphs are singing that from a vantage point that you and I can't see. I mean, they are at the very, very top of the mountain peak and they can see the vista all the way to the horizon. And as they look to the horizon, they are looking at an earth that is filled with God's glory. And God is saying to Isaiah, now, how I bring that about, that mission, I would like you to have a part in that. Listen to how he describes it in Isaiah 66. God says, I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them. I will send survivors to the nations, Tarsus and Pul and Lud, to draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they will bring all of your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. Paul said this in Romans 15, 16. I am bringing an offering of the Gentiles to the Lord. And they will come on horses and chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy Mount Jerusalem, says the Lord. And just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in clean vessels to the house of the Lord, they will as well. And some of them also I will take for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make remain before me, so will your offspring and your name remain. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And God says to Isaiah, that's the mission. And I want to invite you to have a part in that. Let me give you an illustration of how I envision this. I mean, think about, let's just think for a minute about the World Cup. And I mean, you're on a team, and that team has been playing all season, and you made the World Championship. Your team is in the World Championship. But you've been sitting on the bench for most of the season. You've been practicing, you've been doing all, and you've been part of this team, but you really haven't had a lot of play time. And here you are in the final moments of the game, and there is a shot that has been set up by the best player in the league. And as he gets ready to take the shot, he calls a timeout and he comes over to the bench and he looks right into your eyes and he says, how would you like to take the shot? I guarantee it's going to go in the net. And when you take the shot and that ball goes in the net and our team wins the World Cup, the entire watching world is going to erupt in glorious celebration, and you are going to be the one that kicked the ball into the net. Now, if you actually had that opportunity, what would you do? No, I don't think so. I don't really want to. No. You know what you'd be doing? You'd be like, yes. And you would run in and take your spot, and then you would kick that ball, and that ball would go in the net, and the entire world would celebrate what who did? What you did. No, kind of what you did, what was set up for you to do. And that's what God is doing here. Isaiah, I have a mission, and the mission is glorious. It's going to start in the streets of this broken city that is filled with people who are doing things that I can't abide. And it's going to lead through the valley of judgment. But when I'm done, the earth is going to be filled with my glory. And you are going to have a part in this. No wonder Isaiah says, Lord, here am I. If you're looking for somebody to do that, I'm in. I want a part of that. There is this willing servant that shows up. He immediately volunteers and presents himself. All of his little plans, all of his little goals, all of his little agendas, all of the lesser glories that we talked about last week vanish away when he sees the glory of God and he's given the part to play to bring that glory about so that the entire earth is filled with that glory. And you know what? What happened to Isaiah has happened to you. You remember last week we said that Isaiah sort of stands in for the nation? He said it, didn't he? I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the context, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What needs to happen to the nation? So that by the time we get to Isaiah 66, the nation is able to do the mission. What needs to happen to the nation? The very same thing that happened to Isaiah. What needs to happen, folks, for us to really be a part of this mission? What has to happen to us is what happened to Isaiah. There has to be a cleansing. There has to be a consecration. And there has to be a vision that is so big, it makes all of the lesser visions of our life that we give ourselves to, that demand so much from us, it takes all of those lesser visions and puts them in our place. In other words, a different way of saying that is that when we get this, we begin to live for the right kingdom. You know, most of us came to worship this morning, and we weren't prepared, at least I wasn't, maybe you were, for Isaiah to talk this way to us, or for this chapter to speak this way to us, because we have kingdoms that matter to us. You have kingdoms and I have kingdoms that matter very, very much to us. And some of those kingdoms are good kingdoms. Some of those kingdoms are actually biblical kingdoms. I have the kingdom of my marriage and I care deeply about that kingdom. I have the kingdom of my family. I care deeply about that kingdom. You may have the kingdom of your job. You may have the kingdom of your academic preparation. You may have the kingdom of your involvement in the community. And all of those kingdoms are not bad kingdoms. But there is a kingdom that outstrips them all. And the present expression of that kingdom is something that God made you a part of. And that present expression of that coming kingdom is the church that God made you a part of. If you've been through PBC 101, you know there are five core values that drive everything that we do in this mission. And the first of those is the authority, the inerrancy, and the inspiration of Scripture. Everything we do is derived from that. everything we teach, everything we articulate, everything that we do as a church is shaped by our commitment to the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. And that's what we're sitting under here in Isaiah chapter 6. And when we go to the Scripture, it elevates somebody, and that somebody isn't us. When we go to the Scripture, there is the supremacy of Jesus Christ over everything, over everyone, over every part of our life. And the thing that Jesus Christ gave his life for is his church. It's what he promised to build. It's what he promised to establish. It is what he stands at the right hand of the Father interceding for. It's what he wants you to be a part of. It's what he wants you to give your life for. And what often happens is we settle for lesser glories. I don't have time for the big kingdom because I got to take care of this and this and this and all of these little kingdoms of my life. And by the way, can I just say to you that if you're not taking care of your marriage and you don't love your kids well and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, this big kingdom is going to suffer. But many, many times people say, I don't have time for this kingdom because I'm so busy with these kingdoms. And I would just say to you, if you let the authority of Scripture actually sit down on your soul, when this kingdom is flourishing in your life, then all of these other kingdoms will flourish. And sometimes the best thing you can do for your husband is say to your husband, you know what? I know you love us. I know you care for us. But don't neglect the kingdom that God has made our family a part of. Or sometimes as a husband, you might need to say that to your wife. This is a hard saying, but this is exactly what God is doing here in the book of Isaiah. He is taking a servant and he is saying to him, there is a kingdom that is so much bigger than all of the lesser glories that people give themselves to, and I have made you a part of that kingdom, and I've given you a mission to do in that kingdom. And that's the commission that he gets in verses 9 and 10. Go and say to this people. And Isaiah's going to spend the rest of his life doing that. In fact, everything that he's going to say to the nation, he writes down in a book, 66 chapters long, and preserves it in our Bible under inspiration for us in a book that bears his name. So what is the message that Isaiah was called to deliver? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Isaiah, tell them that. Tell them. Invite them to come and reason. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. That's Assyria, later Babylon. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is very honest with his willing servant. He says, Isaiah, when you go and announce this gracious message to the nation, it's actually going to harden their hearts. And they will not hear. Instead of convincing people to repent, God's message will harden them. And that's exactly what happens. Isaiah goes to the nation. He warns them of their sin. He rebukes their empty worship. He reminds them of their covenant obligations as God's people. He calls them to repent. He constantly puts God's gracious invitation of forgiveness and cleansing. He reminds them of the glorious future and the promises that God intends to keep, but they would not hear. And before we judge them, we need to look really hard at our own life. I mean, think about how much word you hear as a church every week. Week after week after week, you sit under preaching. Every equip hour, you hear teaching of God's word. Throughout the week, there are times in our community groups when you come together and there is more word orientation. And apart from what you hear here, you in your car listening to the word being sung to you as you listen to Christian radio or you read in your personal quiet time, your life is filled with opportunities for the word. But are you receiving what you are hearing? Or are you like the people that Isaiah was preaching to. God was very honest. And so what would sustain a man like Isaiah? God said to him in verse 13, there will be a holy seed. There will be a holy seed. And that brings us then to the consequences of this kind of impact. When you have this kind of impact in your life, what happens? And if you notice what happens in Isaiah's life, there is a deep compassion that springs up. Look at verse 11. He says, how long, O Lord? I know that you're telling me to go and to make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and to blind their eyes. But Lord, how long is this judgment going to last? He's moved by deep compassion for the people that he is being sent to preach. And by the way, as you read the rest of the book, Isaiah has very hard things to say to this nation. I mean, unbearably hard things. I mean, when you start reading Isaiah and you start listening to what he talks about and how and what he has to say, it's stunning sometimes the language Isaiah uses. But behind all of that, you know there is a deep compassion and a deep desire in Isaiah's heart for the good of these people. Can I just say it to you this way? You know, God has used different people over the years of my life to come and to point out things that need to change. God has brought people into my life that have sat down, and sometimes the conversations have been very frank and very hard. Have you ever had a friend like that in your life? Has God ever graced you in your life with a pastor or a friend or a mentor that from time to time has had the courage to sit down with you and say, look, here is something in your life that is hurting you, it's hurting the gospel, and it's not pleasing to the Lord? I'm sure you've had those friends and those moments in your life, and I've had them. And here's what I've noticed about myself. It's never easy to hear that, is it? It's never easy to hear that. But the people who have had the most impact in conversations like that with me have been people who I know love me. And they've demonstrated that love over a long period of time. They don't just walk in a room sort of like, they haven't been in my life forever, and they go, now I love you, now I got a hard thing to say to you. That I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who God brought into my life to do life with me. Everybody needs a mentor in their life. Everybody needs a peer, and everybody needs somebody they're mentoring. You need to be one of those three things to everybody. But there are times in my life where God has used somebody whose love for me is not questioned in my mind to say a hard thing. And that's what Isaiah is going to do to this nation. He is going to spend the next 60 years of his ministry saying hard things to people he loves. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? Love them. Let the truth that God needs to say to them through your mouth come out of an ocean of love. There's deep compassion. There's unshakable commitment in verses 11 through 13. God says to Isaiah, you are to stay at this until the thing you dread comes to pass, until the cities are wasted and ruined, the houses are empty, the land is desolate, and my people have been carried away into captivity.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.